We continue our study in the harmony of the Gospels. Not only does it harmonize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but there's also some harmony of the Gospels with the Old Testament prophets and the law, as well as the New Testament writers, and we will do our best to point that harmony, point to that harmony as we study this topic. We're just a little bit shy of the halfway point, but we'll start moving a little faster as we go along. We'll make it up as we go along. In the last two or three studies, we left off at the Pharisees and the religious folk of the day, the scribes, demonizing our Savior. That's the first step in murder. First you have to demonize the subject, which develops hate and anger, which leads to the taking of life. So we see these scribes and Pharisees doing just that. If we turn to Matthew chapter 8, we'll begin there, and we'll move to chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. But before we get started, let us pray. Merciful and all-wise, our Father in heaven, we are your children, created in your image, redeemed by the blood of your Son, and continue to be dependent upon your grace for all that we enjoy. Father, thank you for a reasonable portion of health and happiness. We thank you for our food, our sustenance, our clothing, and the many other good gifts that are evidence of your gracious care. And we pray that we may have grace and strength to honor you for what you've done for us, what you're doing and will do for us in the days to come, that we may love one another and do good unto all men as we have opportunity. The best way to show you our thanks. Father, we pray that your Spirit will dwell within us and teach us in all things to do your will. Certainly we often are forgetful of you and disobedient to your commands. And we pray that our sins may all be forgiven according to our repentance. And as we enter upon this study tonight, please remind us of the fact that we can only hope to attain to the best success only through your favor and your blessing. And we would seek to make ourselves worthy of all of the blessings you give to us by performing the common tasks of life. And as we do so, we honor your name. And Father, if we have difficult duties to perform, we know that you're always with us. If we have dangerous temptations to meet, we pray and ask that you will help us to realize that all of our sufficiency is in Christ, and that all things are possible to him that believes. Bless us tonight. Bless each and every soul present here tonight, and please provide for those things which you see we stand in need of. Receive and accept this, our study, and thank you for being present with us as we assemble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, is just another example. Well, let's read it, beginning with verse number 28. And when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes, or they met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Okay, Jesus continues to be busy doing good and serving his fellow man as he had opportunity. But you see, in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning with verse number 22, we find these words. Then the one who brought him, who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." See, they begin to demonize Jesus in front of the people. But Jesus knew their thoughts, verse 25, and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will the kingdom stand? Will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he'll plunder the house, his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." But the Pharisees here continue to plague Jesus because of his works, because of his fame. And he's very aware of what they're doing. He says, in chapter 8, he says he knows their thoughts. He knows what they're trying to do, and so forth and so on. Then we drop down to chapter 13, where he begins to expound on the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We find, let's read chapter 13 in its entirety, and then we'll give it the understanding. Beginning with verse number 1, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know." Who is he talking about? You to know. Back in verse 10. And the disciples came and said, "Why do you speak in parables?" He said, "It's given for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Why? Because they were the ones, they would be the first preachers of the gospel. So it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, this doesn't mean the kingdom is mysterious. It just means the kingdom continues to unfold during Jesus' ministry. It was not present in full on earth. But it was a mystery. It was unfolding, and that's what Jesus was doing with his disciples, unfolding the kingdom of heaven. He says, "It was given to you to know, disciples, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive.' For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." He goes on to say, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Again, he's talking to his disciples. "For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." He goes in these several verses and explains what it all means. He says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony ground, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns, it's he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. All right, that's pretty much self-explanatory here. He's talking to his disciples because they would be the first gospel preachers. He goes back to the book of Isaiah to show the harmony that exists between this gospel and others, and the Old Testament prophets, and the message of the kingdom, the message of how to enter God's kingdom, which is the sphere of salvation. We often pray, thank you for the church or the kingdom through which we might be saved. That's pretty self-explanatory there. Now we go into... Verse 24, Matthew 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." He says, "But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns.'" So, one thing about these tares, it's a type of weed that can hardly be distinguished from wheat. In this region, wheat grew abundantly, but there were also weeds that looked like the wheat, and you would not know which was the original wheat until they all matured. Until the head of the wheat and the head of the tare matured. You see the play on words there? when someone sows tares in your wheat field, Jesus calls that the enemy did that. Who's the enemy? Who's Jesus' enemy? The devil. The devil. He says someone else is, when that's done to someone else's field, it was a way for the enemy to destroy their livelihood. I mean, a catastrophic destruction. This wheat, and it pictures Satan's effort to devastate the church, doing what? By mingling his children with God's children. And we won't know which is which until the head matures. And only Jesus will do the reaping. You see, because he knows the difference between the tares and the wheat. He knows the difference between the true and the false. So, we find similar responses in the other Gospels as it relates to the wheat and the tares. 24 through 30 we just read. And then he began to speak these parables again this leaven. Look at verse 33 through 35 in chapter 13 of Matthew. Another parable he spoke, verse 33, chapter 13, Matthew. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he didn't speak them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So, he says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. How is that? Because the Bible depicts leaven as what? We got all terms and terminology get their meaning in context. Here the kingdom is pictured as yeast. That's what leaven is, yeast. Multiplying and permeating all that it comes in contact with. That's what leaven does. In this lesson, the lesson is the same as the parable of the mustard seed. It's the same thing. But some suggest in their interpretation that since leaven is nearly always a symbol of evil in Scripture, that connotation here is not the same. Others make the leaven some evil influence inside the kingdom. But if you read the context, it says in verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures until it was all leaven. And what does the leaven do? It permeates everything that it comes in contact with. It multiplies everything it comes in contact with. So in context, that's the part of the leaven that's being talked about. He says the kingdom is like leaven. It permeates and it multiplies. There's nothing about evil in this context. Any questions? Context is everything. Context is everything. He also talks about in verse 34, he says that all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he didn't speak them. So for the rest of his ministry while he's in Galilee, Jesus in his public teaching only taught in parables. He only talked in parables, or taught in parables. So in verse 35, he says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. In Psalm 78, in Psalm 78, in the verses 2, we find these words. In Psalm 78, in the verses 2, he says, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Give ear, O my people, verse 1, Psalm 78, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And then look at Ephesians 3. And let's look at the harmony there. In Ephesians 3, I think we want to start reading with verse number 9. Ephesians 3. All right. Let's look at verse 8. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse 8, "To me, who am less than least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have the boldness, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Talks about the eternal purpose here. You see, the supreme purpose of the church is to glorify God. That's what we do, which includes the displaying of his wisdom. That's what verse 10 says. The manifold wisdom of God, the multidimensional wisdom. That's what manifold means, if I remember correctly. The multidimensional wisdom of God is to be made known by the church. That's our vocation. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay, so we see Christ continuing to work, though he's being threatened, harassed, blasphemed, demonized, so forth and so on. He's our example. We have no reason not to expect similar responses when we teach the one church, the one God, the one baptism, and the oneness of the Godhead. And the fact that he teaches and he teaches us all, he teaches all mankind, the one God teaches all mankind, and he teaches all of us the same thing. But we see different religions. We should be teaching, preaching, and practicing the same thing. Every man and every woman who believes in Christ, he's saying the same thing to you that he's saying to me and everybody else. That means we should be doing the same thing. We should be worshiping him according to his instruction, clearly defined instructions, spirit and in truth, clearly defined instructions. And to do differently is offensive to the scriptures, and of course it adds to or takes from the word, which we are not to do. God never left us confused about how he's to be approached. Never. So our work is ahead of us. And the misery that it'll bring. But we have to press on as Jesus, our example, did in spite of the dangers. All right. So, he talks about the pearl of great price in Matthew 13, 45 and 46. We find these words. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay. Let's look at 44. Again, the kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So these two parables have identical meaning, if I understand them correctly. Both of them picture salvation as something hidden from most people, if you will. But salvation is so valuable that people who have it people who have it revealed to them are willing to give up all they have to possess it. That's the way it should be. That's the disposition that Christ would have us to have. There's nothing more important than our salvation. That's why we come here, to be reminded of our responsibility as children of God. It's actually genius. I mean, the Lord knows exactly what we need. He said we need to get together from time to time and encourage one another and inspire one another and serve one another as we have opportunity. So, the kingdom of heaven is like this pearl or this hidden treasure. It's the same meaning. And then in verse 47, he says, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. See, ancient Israel held God in exclusivity. The whole world knew about the God of Israel, and they were supposed to go out and tell the world about their God and convert the Gentiles and those who were not Israelites or Jews to become true children of God. So he says in 47 again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. That's the kingdom of heaven. Some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. That sounds like judgment to me. Judgment will begin at the house of God. It's going to begin here first. And imagine what's going to happen to those who are not the true children of God, who have not completed their obedience, confessed Christ with the mouth, confessed Christ before men, and submit to water baptism, rising to walk in the newness of life. And the Lord adds you to His family. It's the Lord that adds you to the family, to His family. Which was full and threw them away. So it will be at the end of the age, he says in this passage. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, here's Jesus again preaching. Look at verse 51, the householder. In verse 51 it says, Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Who's the they? The disciples. Why? Because they will be the first gospel preachers on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are the same guys that are going to be speaking in languages which they have not studied. But they were fluent in those languages. Why? Because they have to reach all nations of people on this Pentecost. All nations of people will gather in Jerusalem. And all of those people need to hear the gospel in their tongue or in their language. It's not just a bunch of babble that you hear in some places today and they call it speaking in tongue. Simply means to speak a language miraculously. What makes it miraculous? Because you've not studied that language. You have not learned it. God endued you with power to do that. He says, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. And part of that was to speak the language of the people who had gathered. He said, do you understand these things? They said in verse 51, Matthew 13, and they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed. He departed from there. So in verse 52, he talks about the householder brings out of his treasure things old and new. What is he saying? Don't discard the old. Don't discard the prophets and the law. Don't discard that. Jesus came to fulfill the law. The new insights that they gleaned from Jesus' parable were to be understood in light of those old truths. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, etc., etc. And Jesus came and said, well, if you hate your brother, you murdered him. If you look on a woman with the prospect of committing adultery, you already did it. What was he teaching there? He says sin, he's teaching sin starts here. It has to be conceived in the mind. It has to be conceived before it is performed. All right, he talks about, okay, yeah, the householder. All right. And then in verse 53, he says, he crosses over in verse 50. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And then he goes home to Nazareth. He goes home to Nazareth, and what happens? He gets no honor. He gets no honor. He gets no honor. In verse 54, Matthew chapter 13, he says, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, his brothers, James, Joses, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with him? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. They were offended at him. Turn to Isaiah 8. In Isaiah chapter 8, and I think I want to, the verse I want is 14. I think I need to read 14, Isaiah 8:14. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To both the house of Israel as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That says he, in verse 14, he will be as a sanctuary for some, but a stone of stumbling. And a rock of offense to others. Okay? Isaiah, in these series of verses here, found encouragement. He found encouragement in the Lord as his holy place, the sanctuary was in the Lord, and in the sanctuary we are protected by God himself. But they were offended. They saw all that he did. They heard all that he said. Yet they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Wow. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, we can pray all day and all night, but if you don't believe God's a fixer, that he hears your prayer, he knows what you need, but he likes you to ask because he wants to know what you're asking for. He wants to know exactly what you're asking for. And he can determine if what you're asking is what you really need. He knows what you really need. But are you praying for it? So he wants us to ask. He says, "Try. Try me. And see, won't I open up the heavens and fill you with more than you can hold?" That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve, and that's why we come. That's why we come here and meet from time to time, to try and understand what the Lord would have us to understand and to do. So, our time is running short. We got about 3 minutes here. Then he leaves Galilee . Well, not quite yet. We'll look at chapter 14 at our next meeting, and we'll look at the incidents of the 5,000 being fed, the walking on the water, and those disciples who turned his back on him, who turned their back on him. That's about it for tonight. Your questions, your comments are important to us. If you have any, I'm not saying I can answer them yet, but I'll research them. Try to find the answer. But thank you. Thank you for being here. And we'll move into the next part of the midweek.